things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we truly, Lord, believe that you're here. And believing, Father, that we are coming down more and more, honing into your nature, honing into your character, yet realizing, Father, that every child that comes to God must first be tried and tested. Father, sometimes we pass the test, sometimes we don't. But we know one thing for certain, you'll give us a test again and again until we do pass it. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to die to self. Help us, Lord, to come to the place where there is not 95% of us that's willing to die, but 100%. Not 99.9% of us, but 100%. Father, we don't even want to hang on to 1% of our nature, 1% of our own character. But, Father, we want to totally submit and totally reflect thee, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we're going to go back and review something that I think we missed. We spoke a little bit on it, but we missed in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. It's from paragraph 43, where Brother Branham said, love one another above everything. Love one another. Don't, no matter what the devil tries to say, now, you're all one great big sweet group now, but remember my warning. See, Satan won't let it stay that way. No, sir, he'll shoot everything. If he has to bring somebody in to make his target, he'll bring some critic or unbeliever in, set him down and cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness and things. Then he will shoot that guy with some kind of a poison stuff and he'll start through the church with it. Don't you take sides with it. Don't you have nothing to do with anything else. You stay right loving and sweet and kind to one another. Pray for that man that he'll be saved too, and that woman, whoever who it is, just pray for them and stick one with another and stay with your pastor. See, he's a shepherd and he's... And you give him respects. He'll lead you through because he's ordained of God to do so. As Brother Vail mentioned on one of his tapes, not too long ago, I was listening to it, where he said he was he attended a conference or a minister's type meeting back. This is back in the 70s, and he said I was there, and it was going around through the group that people were saying, well, you gotta follow this man, you gotta believe this man, and no, you gotta believe this man. And one older brother, very humble, with a real genuine spirit, he got up, he said, brothers, he said, we have to believe the word. Let's just believe the word. Doesn't matter what anybody said, let's believe the word. Let's stick with the word. Amen? Now, Brother Brown continues, now, do you remember that? The enemy will come, and when he does, just cling that much closer to one another. And the one that the devil is using for an enemy will either get in, he'll either get out or come in and be one of you. That's all. Don't ever clan among one among another and talk and make yourself clannish. We are all we are one. Now, I couldn't say to the left hand, I'm mad at you. I'm going to take you away because you're not a right hand. He's my left hand. I want him to stay there. Even the little tip of your finger, I want it to stay there. Every little part of my body, stay right there. And God wants us as a body of believers to stay right exactly with one another, right it with one another. And I feel as your pastor, that these are words that we all need to consider. I haven't always done, I've tried to do my best, but I always haven't. I'll tell you where I have a weakness, and you pray for me in this. And I had a really wonderful letter from a brother this week. He said, I come here for the word. He said, you don't have to defend yourself with me. And I think sometimes we get back in the corner, like Brother Vail used to say. He said, you know, if you back me into a corner, I'll come out swinging. That might be our nature in that flesh. But I think we need to come to the place where we die to that nature and just let Jesus Christ have the preeminence. And because you know what? God's seed will not be deceived. God's seed cannot be deceived. Amen. Those words of Brother Branham were so prophetic and so beautiful to hear. And being that he is speaking of a pastor as a shepherd, I thought this morning we should just look at the role of what a good shepherd really is, because I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding concerning what a true shepherd has been defined as and how he's to act according to the role that God has given him to act.
And I hope by the end of this sermon and the little mini-series we're going to go into here, that we all might realign our expectations with the same expectations that God set forth when he assigned the role model for a true shepherd in his son Jesus Christ. So his son Jesus Christ gave us the example to follow, and he is the great shepherd of our souls. As a shepherd, we need to look only to Jesus Christ as the good shepherd for our role model. We need to see the pattern in Jesus for what a good shepherd is. So for our first reading from God's word, let's turn to John 10. We're going to read verse 11. And Jesus himself, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep of his care. That means his life is not his own. In other words, a shepherd sacrifices his own welfare and the welfare of his family to lovingly care for the flock of God that God has placed over him. And as our good shepherd said in John 17 and 19, Jesus himself, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now sometimes we don't understand wholly what it means to sanctify, but as I mentioned Wednesday night, Brother Branham explained to us, when you pick up the bottle, that's justification. When you clean it out, that's sanctification. And then when you fill it, that's putting it in service. The problem is that we look at a bottle and we say, okay, that bottle needs to be completely clean because I don't want even one little germ in there for my little baby to get into their body. And as I mentioned, milk is a culture breed. You know, it breeds. It's a microcosm for breeding germs. And and yet we as you know, as a mother, you would never pick up a bottle and if it's the only bottle you had, like Brother Brown said, I had to feed Billy with something. He had to get himself a bottle. Hope had died. And so he said, I cleaned this thing out and I sanctified just, you know, every way I could do it. And then I filled it so that it could be used to feed my little boy. And, you know, you think about how God, we think, okay, I would go to that great extent not to leave one little germ that you can't even see, but I would make sure that the bottle was heated to the point where nothing could live in there. I'd clean it out, scrub it out first, and I'd do everything I could. Then I'd fill it. And yet God wants to inhabit this bottle, your bottle. And sometimes we say, well, you know, 95% I'm surrendered. 95% I've died out. I still got these little things that I'm holding on to. Because you know what? Frankly, there's some things about me that I like. God can't inhabit that bottle. He can't inhabit that bottle. He would love to inhabit you. But he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to put a holy spirit in an unholy vessel. That means that the shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. His life is not his own. And in a way, we as sheep are also little messiahs. You mothers are shepherds to your children. You husbands are shepherds to your flock. You don't live your life for yourself. Now, when you're maybe single, you did. When you were married, didn't have children, you still had to learn to live your life for your wife. But when you start having children, it totally, totally changes even that. And Jesus said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set aside everything that I would have loved to do. See, Brother Branham explained to us that this setting aside, or this sanctifying that Jesus did, was laying aside all the things that he wanted in life. He said Jesus wanted to be a husband. He wanted to have children. He wanted to have a family. He wanted all those things. But he said because he was there for just such a period of time and he had to devote that time 100% to those disciples, he couldn't have those things. Brother Ram told us in God's wrapped gifts, he said, I think one of the most pathetic words that Jesus ever said. And he's not saying pathetic as if it's You know, that's, like we use the term, oh, that's pathetic. He's saying pathetic in the fact it brings on pathos. In other words, it brings on a real sorrow when you think about it. He said one of the most pathetic words that I ever said, or that Jesus ever said, was when he said, "Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified." In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. He was a man as much as you and I are a man, as much human and in his manhood as we are. He had a right to it. But he was training 12 men that was going to take the gospel to the world. So he sanctified himself for their sake. "I sanctify myself for their sake," he said, a gift of God. Keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God, you people who claim you've received his Spirit, keep yourself sanctified. Yes, sir. Keep away from the things of the world. Be sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, as the great shepherd, led the example for all shepherds, that we might also sanctify ourselves for the benefit of the sheepfold. That is what I chose to do 32 years ago when I came to Cincinnati. I've chosen to sanctify my life for the past 32 years, that you might benefit. I know there's some of you that were not back here then, but there are some who, like Brother Steve and Sister Patty, Sister Lisa, you were here back then, 82. And there are some families that have known me for many, many years, like Brother Adam and Brother Don, Steve. And there are some families that have known me and watched my life all that time, and they know it has been consistent. It has not wavered. And over the years, I've turned down many six-figure job opportunities to go elsewhere in order to stay here. I've also made a commitment to God for the past 32 years to be alone with him from 7:30 every Saturday night until the sermon is finished, and it could be 2 or 3 in the morning. As last night, yesterday, we had fellowship with Brother Peter and Diane and Josh and Alicia and family there. And yet all the way home, I chose to listen to Brother Branham, get my mind complete. Levon, bless her heart, whenever these things come up, she drives. Like last week when we got home at 3 o'clock from that wedding in Tennessee, while I study in the car. I haven't failed God in this commitment, and even if my family has also had to sanctify their lives, because Saturday nights, no videos, no, unless it's a Bible-based video to get their minds absorbed into the things of God so that they can come to receive on Sundays. But as Jesus said to the Pharisees who denied his role as Messiah, he said, "Where have I failed in one thing that God has spoken to me to do?" And so too I ask, as your shepherd, where have I failed in sanctifying my life for your sake? Where have I not set aside my life for you? Now this sermon is not about me. It's about our expectations. What is a shepherd? Because people think that a shepherd is just a soft, sweet, passive person. But yet a shepherd has to stand in the door, which is the word. And when he sees the wolves coming, he's got to be there to beat the wolf away. And if the shepherd is not strong in his constitution, the wolf will come in and devour the sheep. And so there's an understanding we have got to come that, and when we see someone who perhaps shows anger even, we must ask ourselves before we jump to any conclusions, what is the anger all about? There's something deep-seated here, or this brother would not show this anger. Now, if I came up here every Sunday and I was angry and I was bullying you and just ripping you apart, that's one thing. You know, set me out to pasture someplace. But, you know, in 32 years, I've never done what was done last week. Never. And so, when Jesus went into the temple and he braided, you know, got the braids together, those disciples saw him angry. Anger. And yet, that was the Son of God. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw the people worshiping a golden calf, Moses was so angry that he had that golden calf melted and he poured it down the throats of those who were leading in the rebellion. That's an angry prophet. And yet when Elisha, God's anointed servant of that hour, when he took a personal criticism, old bald head go up, old bald head go up, he got angry and he cursed those children. And Brother Brown said that was not the spirit of Christ, but God honored it because that was his servant. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, I don't claim any way, shape, or form to be in the caliber of those men. But I am God's servant. And I am his shepherd to this flock. And even in a football match, the quarterback would get sacked every time if he didn't have the men blocking for him. The running back could not run if he did not have a line that would open holes so that he could run through it. And all I ask, if we are to work together for the glory of God, is if I say something, it's off the word. I've always said you have a right to come and say, but the word also says this. If I say something that's contrary to a vindicated prophet, you have a right to come to me and say, brother, but he also said this. I would like to know. We are discovering many, many things that Brother Branham said that we kind of put on the shelf for years. But I would also like you, if a brother comes to you and says, well, I don't agree with the pastor, that you say, go to him and discuss it. I'm not interested. If you want to talk about the weather, I'll talk about the weather. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And it's your responsibility to block. As Brother Vail hit us so many times, I could probably say dozens of times. You know that, Don. You know that, Steve. Brother Vail always talked about when the man has the ball, protect him. Do what you can. Because he had to fight these same battles himself. Now, John says in John, and now this is the last time I want to speak about that. I just wanted to clear the air and just say, look, we're all in this together. We're all striving to be, to die to self. There's no excuse for us defending ourselves because our example didn't. He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so if the attack is on me personally, I need to be more of a man and just forget it. But when the attack is on the word, then I have to be more than just passive. I need to be that shepherd in the door with that staff to drive away the enemy. And so you need to understand the difference between the person, the attacks on the person, and the attacks on the word. That's your job. Now from John 21, 15 to 17, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him this third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. And you know, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Notice there were two major focuses Jesus gave Peter in this example of what a shepherd should do. First, he said, feed my lambs. And lambs need to eat the right kind of food in the right kind of a field. And the food must be fresh. The food must be healthy. Old grass can turn sour in the stomach. So they need to be led to where the food grows fresh and clean and where they can eat it in safety. I've done my best to lead you to a vindicated prophet. I know you were already there, but to keep you in that field of a vindicated prophet, because that is the voice of God. When people all over this message are saying that Brother Branham made mistakes, and all these other things. Let me tell you something. How can God, who is not the author of confusion, in fact, the Bible says he's not, bring confusion? And if we believe that that is God's voice, how can you listen to that vindicated prophet and go away confused? You see, that spirit that has been planted in the minds of people is not from God. That's God's voice to us. Well, you know, the other thing is that they have to take the sheep to a place of safety where the field might, you might take a sheep to the field that's got beautiful clover and everything else, but if it's inhabited by all kinds of wolves and things, I don't think that's the best place to take sheep, because you won't be able to eat with a nervous stomach without getting sick. And so it's the shepherd's, it's laid upon the shepherd to try to keep and deflect away anything that's going to make the sheep nervous and make the sheep, because if you're eating and you're nervous, you're going to get sick. And when people bring things in and say, you must listen to this person and not Brother Branham, because when you listen to Brother Branham, you can go away with multiple ideas of what he's saying, that you can be confused. That makes people nervous and they quit eating. My advice is eat even more. Purge. Purge it with hyssop, like the Bible says. They need spiritual food in due season if they are to fully mature from lambs to sheep. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And what does the Bible tell us the mouth of God is? Who is the mouth of God? It's his prophets. Brother Bram didn't say, I'm pointing you to this brother, he's going to take you on. He never did that. He said, stay with the tapes and say only what's on the tapes. Not Brother So-and-so's tapes. My tapes. This is the voice of God to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I guess we don't want that part of it. For correction, we don't want that part of it. For instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, when you look at what vitamins and herbs and minerals do for your body, usually there's a complement of things that each individual nutrient will do. I know some of you brothers have studied this stuff and are getting more and more into it. Some of you sisters as well. And we see that the scripture will do the same thing. Number one, he says doctrine. That's the teaching. That's the mechanics. That's the laying out the mechanics. Number two is reproof. That's challenging you. You know, that's showing you where you might be heading down the wrong direction. Might be, where you might be getting a little bit skewed. Correction, that's bringing it back to where it needs to come. And then instruction in right wiseness, because he that doeth right is righteous. In other words, it brings you to the place where you have a right mind so that you do right things. That we may become mature and thoroughly equipped and ready to do the works of Christ, the good works. Now, the next thing that Jesus told Peter that he must do as a shepherd, he said, is to take care of my sheep. That means a shepherd is to do everything he can, that he can think of, to make sure the sheep are healthy and to make sure that they're safe. As the scripture tells us in Ephesians 4, Paul lays out the duties of the fivefold ministry where he says, and he gave some, that's plural, some to be apostles, that's plural, and some prophets, that's plural, and some evangelists, that's plural, and some pastors, that's plural, and some teachers, plural, for the perfecting of the saints, plural. That means for the equipping and maturing of the saints, which are the sanctified ones. And also for the work of the ministry. And that is the same word work that was used in John 14:12, which simply means the labor of the ministry. For the actions or acting out of the role of the ministry. For the edifying, he says, that means the building up of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And remember in verse 8, he tells us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right? Well, if there's one faith, then what is the faith of? Brother Bram's taught us faith is a revelation. Then that one faith is the revelation of what? That one Lord. You see, if there's any doctrine, if there's any understanding, if there is any revelation that you need, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you fully enter into the revelation of Jesus Christ, that revelation is filled with God life. And God will open that seed. And let's face it, what good is it to grow wheat if you don't eat it? Wheat is grown so that you eat it. And the word of God is likened to that you must eat it. And it might be sick to the belly, he said. Remember that scripture? He said, eat the scroll and it'll be bitter, bitter to the belly, but it'll be like sweet, like honey. So it is our duty as a shepherd, not only to feed, but to make sure that you feed, make sure that you're eating. If a sheep isn't eating, he would take, because he's sick, he would put honey on a certain rock, and when the lamb would eat that, lick on that honey, he would draw the things from the rock that would actually settle his stomach down. You know, the salts or the salsa or whatever it is whatever rock that they would use. And if he's got a lamb, that's straying. You know, Brother Brown taught us on that. You remember what he said? He said the shepherd would have to break his leg. But then the shepherd would carry that lamb until that leg was mended. And that lamb would develop a very close relationship with that shepherd and wouldn't want to wander again. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect, a fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature, that's unto the measure of the character, of the fulfilling of Christ. This message was not meant for us to get a mental gymnastics. It wasn't meant for us to study until you have perfected your mind. It was meant to make you humble, until you don't want to have any part of yourself to present to God but Him alone. From what it takes to overcome all unbelief, Brother Bram said, first is apostles, then prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Those five God-given gifts in the church. So each of you people who has a godly pastor has a gift from God in your church, a shepherd. A pastor means a shepherd, to watch over the flock, to teach them the word of God. Then these other nine different spiritual gifts should be operated in the church to keep the church clean. Like the Ananias and Sapphira and so forth, the Spirit of God would rise up and call somebody out and tell them they're living wrong and rebuke that sin openly. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in the church, to keep the church clean and ready for the coming of the Lord. We believe that. Now remember, Brother Ram taught us in a sermon, Greater Than Solomon Is Here. He said, sin is unbelief. You see, when Brother Brown says somebody is living wrong and that Holy Spirit is there to rebuke that sin, and we think immediately, well, it's a sexual thing that's going on here. No, that's not. Let me read what he says. Sin is unbelief. They do those things. They commit adultery and they tell lies. And they do those things. It's the attributes of unbelief. If they were believers, they wouldn't do those things. They're unbelievers. That's the reason they do those things. It's just the attributes proving that they are unbelievers. The scripture plainly teaches us that he that believeth not is condemned already. See, you can't even get started. So the most horrible thing there is unbelief. Therefore, when Paul commanded the elders in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Paul was not saying just those who commit adultery or those who commit sexual, you know, improprieties, rebuke. He was saying those who are showing by their fruits that their lives are showing that they're living a lie, that they are false to the pretense, that they're hypocritical, whatever that sin is. He said, rebuke before all, that all may fear. Now, I know that we're kind of softened here in America, and especially the last 20, 30 years. But growing up in the, listen, Here is the thing. When Brother Branham rebuked the singing of Ernie Ford, Ernie Ford sung a lot of ballads. The songs that Brother Branham rebuked in that hour, now listen, are on easy listening today. Brother Steve did a presentation for us many years ago. I don't remember what year it was, Steve, but it was in the mid-80s. Wonderful presentation. And he showed how that the Beatles, when they first came on, their hair was as short as you brothers in this church. Only they had a little, they had the bangs hanging forward. And he showed how that music started off very, very mellow, very very soothing to the natural mind. But how it got worse and worse and worse. It's like putting the frog into the pan. And you know, you turn the heat on, it's just warm, he feels good in there. Turn it up a little bit, he feels even better. Turn up a little bit more. And eventually, he's numb to the heat. And his insides boil and he's ready for eating. And that is what Satan is doing in the churches. Our standards are so far removed from when Brother Branham was here that if he came in and looked at even the way that some of us dress or some of us talk or the gossip that goes around, you'd get a scathing like you've never gotten from me. Just go back and listen to what he rebuked. The shows on television, he said, you let that stuff in your home. Now listen, this is something for all of us. What were those shows that he was rebuking? What were the shows that were common in that day? Father Knows Best. Pretty tame for today, wasn't it? Ozzie and Harriet show. Pretty tame. Pretty tame. I Love Lucy. Let me tell you about I Love Lucy. It was that show that turned the corner in this country and made the husband, made the male stupid, a bumbling fool, and made the woman put her up on the pedestal to be somebody. Well, today now you've got shows that completely, totally trash the man. The woman, she's the genius, and the man, he's just an idiot. That's what the prophet was pointing us at. And we see those things. And today in our society, they're so innocent. You know, Leave It to Beaver. Just all of these, what we thought today seemed to be kind of wholesome. He rebuked them for the spirit they were bringing in. Just open up a little bit. Open up just a little bit. And Satan puts his foot in, and then you're caught. So the fivefold ministry is for one purpose, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look at those beautiful poetic words that Paul is saying. Every wind of doctrine. Like a reed being shaken in the wind. That's what Paul said to Peter. And as Jesus told us, the wind blows and no man knows where it comes from and where it's going. So the use of the term wind here in winds of doctrine suggests an invisible force moving objects at its own will. Almost like a demonic or spiritual possession behind the scenes. You can't see where a person has been. You can't see a person is possessed of the devil because you can't see the devil, but by their fruits you know them. After Paul uses that illustration of the people being driven like the wind by false doctrine and becomes more descriptive in what he says here. And he says, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And notice he tells us those winds of doctrine come in. They don't come in like a bulldozer. They don't come in from, I was just thinking one day popped into my mind. It comes from men. They come in by the sleight of men. Now, in our language, we use the sleight. We don't talk so much about the sleight of men like Paul did here, but we talk about the sleight of hand. John knows exactly what I'm talking about because John, before he became a Christian, he was studying and just learning and kind of dabbling in magic. It was kind of, until he saw where it came from. Is that right, Brother John? And when he saw its source, he fled it. But here's the thing. He knows what I'm talking about. When we speak of the sleight of hand, which speaks of a person that's so crafty and so deceitful in the way that they can deal out cards, that they can give you exactly the card that they want you to have. They have deceptive maneuvers with the hand that can deal you out exactly what card they want you to have. And so Paul is using this beautiful poetic language here to paint a picture of us how sly and crafty these men are who bring in these winds of doctrine that are meant to deceive. And notice he said, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Exactly the same description of the serpent who beguiled Eve. He seduced Eve. You know, you don't seduce by hitting him over the head and pulling, you know, carrying him away like a caveman. You seduce by bringing gifts, doing nice things for you, and pretty soon you open yourself up. This is a nice person. And then pretty soon, the man comes to he spots a little girl, he thinks she's pretty, he starts giving her gifts. It breaks down the defenses. Once the defenses are broken down, then that man goes in and he gets exactly what he's after. You see? And that's how Satan works. And that's how people get deluded by those spirits. And when those spirits are on them, they're very, very difficult. Unless God undertake, those spirits are very difficult to get rid of. The seducer doesn't use force, he uses cunning. He uses pleasant words to lure. They buy gifts and use flirtatious words to the young girls. But Paul tells us here that the role of the fivefold ministry is to bring the people to a condition of maturity in the word so that no slicker, no matter who it is, can take them off the word. And even he said, if I come, or an angel comes, and speaks any other word than what's already been said, let him be cursed. He said, let me be cursed, and let that angel be cursed. So he says, in the role of a pastor, in the role of a shepherd, in the role of the fivefold ministry, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Notice we're to grow up into him, which is the head, even Christ. I thought about this a lot, where he says, we grow up into him. Can you imagine having a body that doesn't fit the head? Sometimes we've seen people that either look like they have a huge head or a little head. It doesn't seem like the body fits the head. But he's talking about us growing up to fit the head. As Brother Branham said, that capstone ministry has got to be so much, so honed to him. And he is the head. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that means driven together, by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working, the measure of every part, not just one part. Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's pretty difficult to go through life without an arm or a leg. Many of the veterans come home and they've got to deal with that. They've got to learn all over how to let the other hand or the other leg do things for them to try to make up for the loss of that one. So Paul is using beautiful poetic language here. He speaks of the whole body joined together, driven together, not split apart and every joint doing its own thing. But one, the whole body with one purpose, every joint, every sinew has one goal, and that's working together for the benefit of the body. Not each member walking after their own desires and doing what each individual member thinks is best for himself, but he's talking about the body working in unison with one purpose, one motion, one effort. And finally, he says, feed my sheep. Now remember, these are the sheep of the Lord. They're not the sheep of any minister. This is not my congregation. This is God's congregation. We are caretakers of sheep that belong to the master. We are only stewards of what he has given us. The point is that we are to move beyond feeding the lamb's milk to feeding the sheep for solid food. He says, according to the effectual working, according to the desired result, in the measure of every part, not just the pastor, but every part working together for the body. And then in doing this, it will make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, it's all about building up the body to work together. In football, as I mentioned, the running back doesn't stand a chance if there's no one blocking. I've seen some of the best athletes that they could don a pair of spikes, get out on that field, and if they had no blocking, they have nothing as a result. I've seen some of the best quarterbacks, when they had no blocking, they were mediocre. They could hardly do a thing. It's those men in the trenches, it's you brothers, blocking. That's the whole body coming together, working together for the glory of God. You see, that this hand doesn't do anything unless the mind, which is Christ, tells it what to do. Amen? Now, isn't that the way that the body is meant to work together? It takes the entire body of Christ working together to bring the reflection of Jesus Christ to the world. That's why Brother Branham hits so hard, and so devastatingly hard on that gossip spirit that goes around and picks and picks and picks. And Brother Branham told us, and you can read it for yourself, he said, when you see a man who picks and picks and picks, he said, the Holy Ghost has left him. He said, the Holy Ghost is like watering the plant. And he said, those, you go to Arizona and you see those plants and those prickers. And I brushed up against one time, and I laced my whole finger. I just went to look at it like this, and it was so sharp it lanced my finger. And yet that same pricker, fully watered, is a beautiful, beautiful flower. Now, Brother Joe, you've been to Arizona. Have you been there in the springtime? You've seen those cactuses and all the beautiful flowers? You see, that's what Brother Brown's talking about. When a person has the Holy Spirit and it is absorbing the Holy Spirit, and like I've tried to say, listen to those tapes not just once a week. That don't do you no good. I mean, it'll still do you some good. But if you only eat once a week, you're going to get weak. You need to listen to the voice of God. That's God's voice to us in this hour on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And you will come here and you will know that as I quote the prophet and the things that he's showing me, you're getting showed during the week. And you come and you say, you know what? The things that the pastor taught today, I heard Brother Branham say. And that's the Holy Ghost confirming his word in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He's establishing it. Now at this time, I'd just like to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to take a little study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 because I want to show you how beautiful the wording of Paul uses to express how that he so longed to see the life of Christ manifesting itself in the body. Now I'm going to read from a different translation, but you'll see, and this will help you in the reading of the King James if that's what you have, or if you have the NIV, whatever you have. But notice Paul begins in verse 1. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church gathering in Thessalonica, those living in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus the Anointed. Isn't that beautiful? It's not, no, look at me. From me, Paul. No, he says, from Paul, and from Silvanus, and from Timothy, from the three of us, working together in the ministry. To you who are living in God and who are reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ's anointing. So who is the anointed? You are the anointed ones living in the anointed one. He says, may grace and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus the anointed. You see where Paul's coming from. It wasn't about Paul. This letter wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about what he was doing for God. It wasn't about his ministry. It was about them. It's not about me. It's about you, he says. A shepherd is not about himself. It's all about his love for the sheep. He feeds them because he cares for them. He cares for them because he loves them. Eternal life is living for others. It's the expression of God's life. It's the expression of God's love. Then after Paul's intro from his missionary team, he says, we, not I. He says, we always thank God for all of you in our prayers. Notice here, we always thank God for you. Not just when you're scratching our back and we're scratching yours. Not just when the preacher's patting you on the back are we thankful for you. But when he's tearing off your hide, we're also thankful for you. When the shepherd has to shear the sheep, he's also thankful for the sheep. We always thank God for you in our prayers. He says in our prayers. You know, that's something the early church did that is almost unseen in the homes today. And yet we're at the crossroads where time is blending with eternity. How much more should we be in constant prayer, even as we see the end approaching? Now, I'd like to read verse 3 from the Weiss translation. It's really beautiful. Paul says, "Remember unceasingly your works, which are produced and characterized by the faith which is yours, and your toils which have been motivated and characterized by your divine and self-sacrificial love, and your patient endurance under trials, which find its source in your hope, which rests in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, even our Father. Since we know, brethren, that you have always been loved by God, and at the present time are the objects of his affection, and are the subjects of his divine selection, in which God in sovereign grace selected you out for salvation." In other words, he's saying your faith, your revelation shapes the character of the work that you do. And your expression of faith comes forth from you as a mature, fully developed, self-sacrificial love, which is divinely inspired. In other words, which is a reflection of Jesus Christ in you. Your actions on behalf of the true faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and your tireless toil of love, and your unfailing, unwavering, unending hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed in the presence of God and Father, have put you constantly at the forefront of our thinking, of our thoughts. Look how Paul is extolling, lifting up, building up this group of believers for what they're doing. It seems in this hour, everyone wants to lay their religion on the lap of the apostle or the pastor, or the evangelist or the teacher. Let him do their religion for them. But Paul says here, my thanksgiving is because of what you're doing, what you're reflecting. This little group, he says, it's your actions. It's your tireless toil of love. It's your unfailing, unwavering, unending hope in the Lord Jesus, the anointed before God our Father, the works of Christ living and expressing itself out from you, have put you constantly at the forefront of our thoughts. Oh my. Wouldn't you love to see this little group here in this Omega reflection time reflecting the same glory that that little group that Paul was speaking of in Thessalonica in the Alpha? Now listen to the next verse. Oh brothers and sisters loved by God, we know he has chosen you. And here is why he's chosen you. What you experienced in the good news that we brought you was more than words channeling down your ears. It came to you as a life-empowering, a spirit-infused message that offers complete hope and assurance. Oh my. How I long to see all what he's saying here in this little church of God. Notice the words he uses here. He says, this word that I brought you, it didn't run off your back like water off a duck. You didn't come to church and go home empty. You came expecting. You were injected with life. And the life empowers you to reflect the very Holy Spirit life that lays in the kernel of this message. Now, isn't that what we've been talking about? Didn't we read from Brother Branham, from Christ is a Mystery God Revealed, where he said in paragraph 226, his presence in the individual, that's each one of you, with a personal, a vindication of himself, expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day, expressing itself through you. He's not talking about himself. He knew where he stood. He's talking about you. A vindication of the great revelation of God. Look, only in an individual, never in a group. An individual, not in a group. His identification is with an individual. And we've read this for years and thought that individual is Brother Branham. He's saying you. The life of Christ reflecting in you. The life of Christ pulsating in you. Like Paul did. You get that? Not with the Methodist, not with the Baptist, not with the Presbyterian, not the Lutheran, not the Pentecostal, but as an individual. I'll take one, and I'll leave one. I'll separate them. That's right. There'll be two in the field. I'll take one and leave one. There'll be two in the bed. I'll take one and leave one. It's not a group. It is a personal vindication of a pregnated child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else. And the Holy Spirit living its life through you. So it's not your life. You are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. But it's his life that he's speaking of here. He says, it's life pulsating through him, showing the personal vindication of the word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. Notice he said there'll be two in the bed, and God will separate them, take one, leave the other. Two in the field, God will take one, separate the other. We don't have a promise that you, if you come to church, you're going to go home empty. We don't have a promise that everybody in the church is going to make it, because we know there's always three kinds of believers in every group. But you've got to believe that you're that one that God is filling. You are that one that God is pulsating through his life, through your life. You see, one of these days we won't be able to assemble here. One of these days we'll be shut down. One of these days, and when they start to shut down places like the tabernacle, it'll come down to us. Brother Vail always told me, he said, Brian, you're one of the biggest targets because of what you have on the internet. I know that. I know the Vatican comes to our website because I have evidence of it through the URLs and things that come to our website. I know that's going to happen. But one of these days, we may not be able to assemble together. But you as a family, there's two or three, you'll assemble together. Like the little Amish girl, 14 years old, when the man went to, he had lost his daughter. He blamed it on God. He got angry with God. And since he was delivering milk and things to the Amish school, he thought, well, there's some girls there. I'm going to kill as many as I can. And I'm going to just in God's face, because I'm going to make God angry because he made me angry. He went into that little schoolhouse and he lined up the girls on one side. And he said, I'm going to kill you girls because God took my girl. And a little Amish girl, 14 years old. Who's 14 in here? Are you? Your age. She stepped forward and she said, if you're going to kill us, take me first. Could you do that? How about you that aren't 14 but are in your 30s and 40s and 50s? Could you do that? Could you step forward and say, I'm ready. I know my Redeemer liveth. Could you step forward and do that? That girl had more of the life of Jesus Christ in her than I am ashamed to say that we see throughout the message people. And yet we want to say they're just stinking Amish. They're not stinking Amish. Those people love Jesus Christ and they live according to the teachings that they've been given, just like you live according to the teachings you've been given. That don't make them any less than you. God has his children everywhere. When I think of that little girl, my heart wants to bleed and weep. Or the little girl in Columbine, when they said, put the gun up to her head and said, you're a Christian. She said, yes. He said, well, you have a chance to live if you deny your God. And she said, I'll never deny him. And pow, they blew her brains out. Could you do that? Could you do that while they shoot your children in front of your face? I know one thing. The sooner we get out of here, whatever way God chooses, the sooner we'll be in that glorified condition, that theophonic condition. As Brother Branham said, you have one already waiting, as quoting the Apostle Paul. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness doesn't just listen to a tape once a week or get their feeding from the pastor once or twice a week. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness is constantly in that word. And those that are constantly in that word will not be deceived. They'll know the two spirits. As Brother Brown said, there's two spirits. They're so close at the very end. He said, though one is the Holy Spirit and the other is the church spirit in a church people. Do you have a church spirit? or do you have the Holy Ghost? I believe most of you in here, I don't know everybody's heart, so I can't say, but I believe most of you here have one purpose in life, and that is to die to yourself and let Jesus Christ live your life for you. Sheep cannot blame the shepherd if they go away empty. Sheep can only blame themselves. There are brothers in here and all over the world who are feasting on what spiritual food we have been feasting on in this little assembly. So my advice to those who are listening to Brother Branham's tapes day and night, you will get energized by his word. And you will come here to service and you will hear a confirmation of what you've been listening to all week. I know, I've heard it from people. Now, I believe all things work together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so when he says, I will take one and leave one, that's not our doing. That is God's doing. The fan is in his hand, and he promised that he would thoroughly purge his floor. I have no comments on that. That's God's business. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Brown says, paragraph 204, he says, and see, God himself making himself known and pulsating himself. Now look at Brother Branham's words here. Pulsating himself through the life. Whose life? God himself. Pulsating his life through your life, that you're a prisoner to him now. That's not legalism. That's not mechanics. We have not been teaching mechanics in probably 7 years. We've been teaching dynamics. You are his love prisoner. The world can laugh. They can make fun and say, come out. Come on out. You could go, but you're a prisoner. The other women can act like Hollywood, but not you. You're a prisoner. Amen. See? You're a prisoner to Christ. Other men can smoke and drink and carry on if they want to, call themselves Christians and deacons and even preachers, but not you. You're a prisoner. A prisoner to the word. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Not a prisoner who isn't there willingly, but a love prisoner. Because it's his life pulsating through your life. It's his expression of God life pulsating through your life. The appearing before the coming. He appeared, so we appear. You see, there was an appearing of God in the form of the pillar of fire, and now there's an appearing. The continuation of that appearing is in you. It's in me. Hallelujah. Now, I'm getting back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 5. He says, we live transparently before you, that you would know what sort of people we truly are. And we live transparently before you, he says. We have phanerooed ourselves before you. We manifested ourselves in our true identity in your presence for only one purpose, that you might know with a truth what sort of people we are. And didn't God inhabit a prophet? Doesn't the Bible says, when he appears, we shall appear? Didn't he say, and Christ who is our life, when he shall appear? How do you appear? Through a prophet. He said, then you shall appear. How do you appear? God, that same God that appeared through a prophet, appears through you. That same God who phanerooed, who manifested himself in his true identity through that vindicated vessel, is doing so through you. That's the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And didn't Jesus tell us, as one of the attributes of a shepherd, to live transparently before the people? He said, look what you see in me, and you'll see it in yourself. Paul said, the things that I do, Jesus said, the things that I do, shall you do also. Paul said, follow me as I'm following Christ. We shouldn't do things in secret that we wouldn't do in all of your presence. That would be hypocritical. When I do in secret, I know fully well that God is seeing me openly. And when you do in secret, you should have no two standards. One for me, one for everyone else. Or one for me in public and one for me in private. You see, God knows the very secrets and thoughts and intentions of your heart. And if the judge is here, the Bible says the love of God constraineth us. Does it not? Some people think this is preaching works, it's preaching legalism, but this is preaching love. The love of God constrains us from living for ourselves. The love of God constrains us from living a filthy living filthy habits of the world. The love of God constrains us from lying. It constrains us from stealing. It constrains us from cheating in business. It constrains us from living a lie. This love of God is the dynamics of God that is living itself out, His life through you. And Paul said the reason we live transparently in your presence and not in your presence only is not for our own sake, so that you can look at us and say, well, isn't that a fine Christian? In order that you lift us up and help us to build ourselves a little kingdom. Anyone who has kingdom building on their minds in this hour has not a spirit from God. He lives only for himself. But we live for Christ and for your sake, he says. Jesus said, I sanctify myself for their sake. And Brother Branham said, I live so much like Jesus Christ that the ones having trouble believing me might see enough of Jesus Christ in me that they want what I've got. And isn't that, and shouldn't that be our motive to sanctify ourselves as well? We do not live like Christ and talk like Christ and act like Christ and do the works of Christ out of fear. That if we don't do those things that somehow we'll not make it. We do those things and act and speak because we love our Father so much that all we want to do is please Him. Notice Paul's words. He said, we did it for your sake. And because of this, what result did Paul receive? What reward did Paul get? And he tells us in verse 6, and you have modeled your lives after ours, just as we are modeling our lives after our Lord. Isn't that what it's all about? Oh, how I want to just weep when I think of seeing Jesus Christ living so much in me that all you would only see in me is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And because of my life and its effect upon your life, that when people see you, all they see is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ living in you as Paul saw Christ living in that little group reflecting Christ to the world. Now notice he said, and you have modeled your lives after ours, just as we are modeling our lives after our Lord's. You know, Brother Branham said that we cannot win people to Christ through our preaching, but through our living, our sermons. That they see Christ in us and they want that peace. They want that rest. They want what you've got. From the hidden life of Christ, he said, you know the best thing that thing is to live a sermon instead of preach one. You know that. Your written epistles, and you can't do it in yourself. You can impersonate it for a little while, but your sins will find you out. You better just consecrate yourself to God and get on the inside and shut the doors behind you and burn every barrier behind you and every bridge and launch out. Amen. I know it's the truth. I know it'll work. If it hadn't been for that, I don't know what would have become of me. That's right. But it ain't the people that you're looking at then. It's Christ. If it wasn't for my dying to William Branham, if it wasn't for my just getting out, just dying to self, I don't know. He said, what would have become of me? People say it's hard to die. In the natural, people don't want to die. But if we just simply ask Him to help us. Ask Him to kill us out. He'll do it for you. That's not mechanics, brothers. We're talking dynamics. The very life of Christ in you, reflecting Himself out from you, that's the spark. That ignites the fuel any day of the week. Paul said in verse 6, and you took to heart the words that we taught with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, even in the face of trouble. He says, you took it to heart. You meditated upon it, what was being said. It wasn't just a sounding brass and tingling of cymbals. You came expecting and you went home filled. And you get what you come looking for. And if you're not getting fed, brother and sister, it's because of one or two things. Either it's not in you to be fed, or you let other things get in the way of your hearing. Like Brother Branham said, from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He said, now notice, all right. But all this mystery, that's paragraph 233, all this mystery is revealed only as He promised to His bride. Hell is against this truth of the revelation of this mystery, but the bride is standing on it. That's her stand. Why do you hunger, church? Why do you thirst? It's the Father trying to reveal his hidden secrets to you. But you let so many things get it out of you. You let your job, you let your wife, you let your husband, you let your children, you let the cares of the world, and you let some pastor and you let somebody else get that out of you. When you know that way down in your heart you're thirsting and you're hungry, it's God trying to reveal it to you. See, the revelation, the last day is here. If you're not getting fed, please don't blame the shepherd. He brought you to the right field to eat. Don't let anything get between you and the eating, little sheep. Now remember, Paul was talking about how the people from their hearts longed to hear what Paul brought them. And as a result, they saw Christ in him so much, they wanted what he had, and they got what he had. Because you get what you come for. If you come to be fed, you're going to be fed. If you come to scrutinize and to find fault, you will. And Brother Bram said, the identification of a make-believer is one who hangs around long enough to find fault. And let me tell you one thing. If you're hanging around to find fault, you're going to find it. Because God will let me do something to just stumble you to no place. He'd let Brother Brown do something to stumble you. He let Brother Vail do things to stumble you. You understand what I'm talking about? You need to get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on Christ. Now notice the next thing Paul says to them. Verse 7. As a result. As a result of what? As a result of your longing, your hungering, your thirsting, your expecting, and your seeing Christ, as a result of your taking your eyes off the vessel and focusing on the God who's using the vessel, you have turned into a model of faith yourself for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, not only has the message of the Lord thundered from your gatherings into Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere we go, your faith in God is talked about, so we don't even have to say a thing. Oh, how tears ran down my eyes uncontrollably when I read this passage. That is all I want for this little group here and those whom I'm drawn my strength from around the world. Those of like precious faith in England and Ireland and Norway and Sweden and Poland and Australia and New Zealand and many countries all across Africa, to hear the testimony everywhere I go that your faith in God is talked about so we don't even have to talk about it. This little church, know it or not, has built 23 houses for pastors and 23 churches, and we're working on two more. This little church has fed those who were starving to death. This little church has put wheels for pastors and given laptops, 180 laptops. That's not me. I don't have that kind of money in my pocket. That's from you. I've chosen not to live on the tithe. I take a small amount. I don't even take a salary. I've just taken for and when I was working the job myself, it all went. Now that I've been living, needing my living, I take $2,000 a month. That's it. And $500 goes to the IRS. The rest of it goes back. It helps people. We're still, after Brother Vail left and his money was no longer available, and that's about 3 years ago. We've still been averaging about $75,000 a year helping people overseas, and that money just doesn't come from you because that much doesn't come in here. It comes from overseas. We got lots of people overseas, not lots of people, but there's a handful of people overseas that are helping out. And we're continuing. This little church is continuing by the grace of God. 36 ministers can go full time because of this little church. And what those people are affecting around the world, brother, only God will tell. And one day, they're going to come up and shake your hand on the other side and say, thank you for supporting us. Thank you for making it. Thank you for supporting this man who came to my village. And I was saved because of your help, your support, that he could go full time in the ministry. That's what Paul's talking about here. That little work in Macedonia, he said in Thessalonica, he says, it's your reputation is heard throughout Macedonia and Achaia. That's Asia. Your faith in God is talked about, so we don't even have to talk. You see, they go on and on telling us a story of how you welcomed us when we were introduced to you and how you turned toward God and realigned your life to service. to service the one true living God, leaving your idols to crumble in the dust, and how you now await the return from heaven of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, namely Jesus, our rescuer from the wrath to come. And when I think of these thoughts, my heart wants to weep for joy to see Christ forming in you. And let me tell you something, I do. I've seen a lot of change in this little flock. May God bless you as we bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful, Father, because your word is a kernel, and within it lays your very life. And to see the sacrifices that people make and the driving to come, to be in attendance, and the financial support and their love and their help toward one another, and some of the brethren growing food in their gardens and sharing it with one another, and others sharing their talents when people have computer problems and they're there to help them and fix them, and those who've had car problems and there's brothers who've been able to help them out, giving of their time, giving of their finances to help one another. And how we know that this has affected many believers all around the world. And so, Father, we're thankful. And we ask that you would continue to help us to grow in the very nature of your life. For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus, who was our pattern. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord shed his light upon thee.